announcement list is just our reminder for our deacons. Deacon meeting this Tuesday at 6 p.m. And also, I'd just like to invite everyone to come out for Sunday school every morning, every Sunday morning at 9:45 a.m. every Sunday. We'll get going here with our worship service. Please, Brother Kim. All right, we'll go ahead and bow and just have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, we just humbly bow here before you, and Lord, just give you thanks, Father, Lord. Lord, give you thanks for the rain that's outside, Lord, just to replenish our grounds and our land. Father, Lord, and this morning, we ask that your word just do the same for our hearts and our minds this morning. Lord, just replenish us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our first song is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband.
John saw a city that could not be hid.
John saw the city.
Oh, yes, he did. John caught a glimpse of the golden throne.
Tell me all about it.
Go right on. Around the throne he saw a crystal sea.
There's got to be more.
What will it be? I want to go to that city he saw, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I want to walk your street that is golden. And I want to run where the angels have trod. God.
John saw the lion lay down by the lamb.
I want to know everything about that land.
John saw the day, but he did not see night.
The Lamb of God, well, must be the
great I am,
crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb.
I want to go to that city he saw,
New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I want to walk your street that is golden.
City of God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody doing? Good on this nice rainy day.
Awesome.
It's a good day. We have some rain, but I don't like it because I'm tired. I get tired all the time. So we're going to wake up. We're going to sing a nice peppy song. Would you grab your hymnals and please stand with me? Number 136, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Psalm chapter 73, verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all of your deeds.
He is here, hallelujah. boldly hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. I search for peace among the shadows.
Amen. Thank you, singers, for not only this morning, but the time and effort you've put in, and Sister Nancy. And this morning we will be in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5. But just stop for a second, because you're going to have time to find out. But I want you to think how much God has blessed you from last Sunday to this Sunday. If you would just stop and take a few moments, I promise you, you can trace the hand of God in your life through the last week. And that to know that we are but as dust under His fingernails, but yet He loves us enough to come and die for us. In case you hadn't heard it, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. Because He says we have a God that can do exceedingly abundantly or above and beyond whatever we can imagine. And so we ought to imagine great things. We ought to pray for great things. But yes, this morning, it's good to see all of you. I'm glad that you've made the effort to come out as you turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. It is a rainy day, but I found an old saying. Have y'all ever heard this saying before as you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 5? Raining before 7, stop by 11. I bet you, yeah. My boss man, when I built houses, that was his motto. And I'd be doggone if it didn't work out most of the time that he would be right. He said, if you just go to the job and show up, and it'll probably stop later on. But thank God that you're here today. And we do thank God for the rain that He's given us. I was able to go to the football game last night. I'll be honest with you, I couldn't tell you what the score was when I left. But it was just good to see everybody and be around our folks. And I told many of you, it's Amy, she works, and the youngins, they go to school in Lee County. And so I go to work and live here in Duffield and in Duffy, this county. And so last night brought two of my families together. And out of everybody that I seen doing something, as you're turning to Nehemiah, there were many people from the church, many people. But I tell you what, that fella, whoever set up Rykov's bandstand for Sister Virginia to stand on, that fella sure knowed what he was doing out there, man. I had to holler at, oh, he's here this morning. Brother Chris is here. Praise God. No, it was a good night to be together. And today we are going to do something different. It's been a long time since we've had the Lord's Supper. And you know I don't like the idea of tacking it on. But we're living in weird times. And so today what we're going to do when we get to that portion is we're just going to have two deacons come up here and open up this the containers. And inside it is a creamer cup-like thing. And on top of it, you'll find the wafer, the leaven and unleavened and bread. And then inside of it, underneath it, you'll find the juice that we use in it. We're going to allow you to come and get for you and your family group if you would like to. We don't want to push you into doing it, but there's something that we miss when we're not able to have the Lord's Supper together. Because you see, you can't come around the table of the Lord angry, resentful, jealous, or living in open sin, because it's His table. And He gives a warning about coming to His table. But before we do that this morning, as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 5, do we have any word of praise or testimony this morning? Did I say Proverbs? Well, I've got Wednesday and Sunday morning confused, don't I? Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah. Now, don't you, praise God, we can remind him. He ain't too bad yet. Do we have any words of praise or testimony? Amen. 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 Anyone else, real quick? Amen. It's good to have you home, sister. Good to have you home. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's Word. If you can, we will be reading the whole chapter this morning. I'm going to read it out of the Christian Standard today just for understanding purposes. And so we'll be reading all 19 verses of Nehemiah chapter 5. If I had a title for this morning's message, it would be Defending Within the Walls. Defending Within the Walls. Nehemiah 5:1. There was a widespread outcry from the people and their wives against their Jewish countrymen. Some were saying, "We, our sons, our daughters are numerous. Let us get grain so that we can eat and live." Others were saying, "We have mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, and homes to get grain during this famine." Still others were saying, "We have borrowed money to pay the king's tax on our fields and land. We and our children are just like our countrymen and their children. Still, we are subjects, our sons and our daughters are already enslaved, but are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." I became extremely angry. This is Nehemiah speaking. I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry and their complaints. After seriously considering the matter, I accused the nobles and officials, saying to them, each of you are charging your countrymen interest. So I called a large assembly against them, and they said, "We have done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who were sold to foreigners, but now you sell your countrymen, and we have to buy them back." They remained silent and could not say a word. Then I said, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and not invoke the reproach of our foreign enemies? Even I, as well as my brothers and my servants, have been lending the people money and grain. Please stop charging them this interest. Return their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses to them immediately, and with a percentage of the money, grain, and new wine, plus fresh oil that you have been assessing them or that you've been taxing them." Verse 12, they responded, "We will return the things that we required, nothing more from them. We will do as you say." So I summoned the priest and made everyone take an oath to do this. I also shook the folds of my robe and said, "May God likewise shake from his house and property everyone that does not keep this promise. May he be shaken out and have nothing." The whole assembly said, "Amen." And they promised the Lord. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did as they promised. Furthermore, from that day, King Artaxerxes appointed me to be the governor of the land of Judah. From the 20th year until the king's 32nd year, 12 years, I and my associates never ate from the food allotted to the governor. The governors who had came before me had heavy burdens on the backs of the people, taking wine and a pound of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people, but because of the fear of the Lord, I did not do this. Instead, I devoted myself to the construction of this wall, and all my subordinates were gathered there for work. We did not buy any land. And there were 150 Jews and officials as well as guests from the surrounding nations at my table. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, some fowl was prepared for me, an abundance of all kind of wines was provided every 10 days. But I did not demand the food allotted to the governor because the burden on my people was so heavy. Remember me favorably, my God, for all that I have done for this people. You may be seated as we discuss Nehemiah 5, defending within the walls. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day, and I am thankful that, Holy Spirit, you are in our midst. And God, let us never, never, never take you for granted. Lord, not on Sundays when we do feel your presence, as it's been mentioned, but also on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, knowing, God, that you're in control and we're not. I ask you to forgive me of my sins today, and I pray that you'll take the words of your book and you'll stir our hearts and our minds, and God, that we will be stoked into a more fervent commitment to you and a more aggressive love. And God, I pray today, Heavenly Father, if there be one here today that doesn't know Jesus and the free pardon of sin, that today be the day. But Holy Spirit, you are needed here. Without you, it is vain and useless. So take your word and give us wisdom, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, once we get the wall built, I'm not going to go back and remind you of everything that's happened since chapter 1. But until we get the wall built, it kindly builds. You know, it's kind of like math. I didn't go too far in math after high school. But, you know, this math reality helps set up the next math reality and helps set up the next one and all that. You've got to remember so far back, Brother Cave and me was talking about it a few days ago. And that's the way that it is with this scripture, and especially with the Old Testament. There's a hard thing to do with the Old Testament because you have to cross the bridge of relativity. Because in the Old Testament, it was a different setting, and the covenant was a physical setting. It was and the New Testament now is a spiritual covenant, and the scene lots of times is in the spiritual realm. And the more you understand the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle, the way that the sacrificial system went, the more that you'll understand the New Testament and the new covenant that God has given us. But you remember Nehemiah, we weren't told very much about him. We don't know who his family was from. It probably wasn't a prophet or the son of a prophet or anything like that. It seems that he was just a worker in Artaxerxes, the Persian king's house. And what matter of fact, he was the cupbearer. And it says that his brother came, and they were, remember, they had been exiled, or they had been cast out of their homeland for 70 years, and now the prophecy of the Persian king returning them is becoming a reality. But he asked his brother, remember, he said, how is Jerusalem? How is the problem? We just heard it sung this morning, the city of God, where God is to be revealed, where we go to meet with God. We have the Passover meal. We have the when the blood is applied, and the Day of Atonement, and the Festival of the Booths, all these different things that come. But if you remember, he asked him, he says, how is Jerusalem and how is the people? And his brother told him, said that the people are in great trouble, meaning that they're overwhelmed by sin. Now, what we're learning as we begin to move further and further in the book is it's not that they were a very knowingful, sinful people, but they were overcome by powerful and sinful people that was holding. Now, we're going to see that they had their flaws today. We're going to see some things in their life. But they were young, really and truly. They were once again trying to reestablish who they are. And they said that not only have they fallen under great evil, but they've become a reproach, meaning that they've become a laughingstock. And you remember the walls of a city in the Old Testament represented the strength of the people, the strength of the nation, but also, especially when that city is Jerusalem, it represents the strength of their gods. And then it also said that their gates have been burned down. And you remember, the city gates was a place of action where leaders were known, where court was held, and where declaration was announced. Declarations were announced. And so as it lays on the ground, Nehemiah got a burden. But then he began to pray about his burden, and his burden became a plan. As we see in chapter 2, we see that Nehemiah, that he went to the king after a few months of prayer. He went to the king, and the king says, whatever you need, buddy, I'm going to give it to you. And remember, he told them in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, he proclaimed, the king granted my request, for the good or the gracious hand of my God is upon me. And remember, in the earthly king, but also in the heavenly realm, we saw that Nehemiah served at the pleasure of the king, under the protection of the king, under with the provisions of the king, and under the power to persevere with the king. And then he came and he checked it out. You remember, he rode around it on a horse in the middle of the night. Nobody knew what he was doing. And then when he come back, he told them what God, the burden that God had given him. And then he told him that God had not only given him a burden, but now he's given him a plan and purpose with that. But like I said last Sunday, it doesn't matter who the leader is, who the mouthpiece is, until the people catch the vision and get a desire to work and to rebuild, as we see a physical rebuilding of the wall in Nehemiah. We're also going to see a spiritual rebuilding. But you know what they said? They said when they heard him saying that the good hand of God was upon him, they said, let us start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened for the work. The Bible says that God gives us both the desire and the ability to be an obedient child of his. And then we went through all the gates and we talked about how no longer does God dwell in a building made by hands, but today his spirit dwells within everyone that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And today we are his temple. This is just a facility. This facility is not going to change anything for the kingdom. It's you and you and you and all of us that come together. We can do great and mighty things, even greater things than Christ did when he was on this world. We can do it here in Duffield. Why? Because the hand of God will strengthen us and give us a desire. And then last week in chapter 4, you know, any time, and as we talked about it a few weeks ago, we had a beautiful picture here on the altar where we were praying that God send us revival. Because in the work, what we saw was basically every family took care of their portion of the wall. Because we can't pray for somebody else to have revival. We can't take the speck out of someone else's eye until we deal with the beam in our own. And so we see that Sanballat and Tobiah, the other governors round about the area, they got mad. And remember, they started speaking words of discouragement. And then, praise God, they got the wall halfway up and got it all the way around. And what happened? The words of discouragement went to works of discouragement. They started doing harsh things to the people that lived outside the wall of Jerusalem, and then they were spreading lies within the walls of Jerusalem. But praise God, we look at Nehemiah, and man, he was a man of prayer. He reacted in prayer. When the problems came, he hit his knees. What did he do next? He pressed forward or responded in perseverance. He kept going, not for himself, not to beat the enemy, but because God deserved it and because God had called him to it. And then not only did the people do that, the Bible says that they were willing to work over, I believe it is, Nehemiah 4:6, that they had a mind to work. And then they rested in the Word of God. You remember there in Nehemiah 4:13, he said, don't be afraid of them, remember your Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus and fight. Fight for your countrymen. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your spouses. And fight for your homes. And folks, I truly believe that as a church, Thomas Village Baptist Church, we are going through a fight right now that will dictate what this church is in 30 years. We can go through the motions for 30 years. We can. I mean, that it can look good. And we're going to see that today. But we've got to start preparing for the future. We've got to strengthen up some gaps that we have in the walls. And it can't be the same. I'm not going to call you same old people, but it can't be the same people doing different jobs. It takes everybody. It takes all of us. And so today, things are a little bit different. I believe if Nehemiah faced one test, he faced every test that could come trying to be a leader and do a time of construction. But now they're going to deal with some issues on the inside. I mean, things look good. They're still working. They're still building. When the trumpet sounds, everybody rallies there and they fight and they're winning the enemy. But you know what? But once you deal with the outside, what does the Bible say? Judgment begins where? Where? At the house of the Lord. Because then it says, how much more will the lost be able to stand it? But I want you to notice that what we're going to see today is we're going to see that family is oppressing family. That remember, the Jews in Jerusalem, the city of God, the people of God, the relationship they have with one another really doesn't matter to them in the long run. Look what it says. There was a widespread outcry from the people and their wives against their Jewish countrymen. Again, right there's your topic sentence. Of the whole passage, this is what the problem is. The whole passage of 5 is about dealing with the problem and this outcry. Notice what the outcry was. It said, and the word outcry there means a cry of sorrow. If you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 7, when the Hebrews were held captive by the Pharaoh, you remember he told Moses, the cry of my people have come into my ears. This is the same word. This is the same picture of them being held under the hand of an evil deity or entity. And they cried out to him. And notice what he says. He says, we have a lot of daughters and we have a lot of sons. And it's all we can do to get grain for them to live. They're working on the wall. These people are giving all they have. But yet they don't have enough money in their pocket to even feed their children. Notice it goes on to say that we have mortgaged our fields. We have mortgaged our vineyards. We have mortgaged our home. Now you've got to think about this. Jerusalem and Judah was an agriculture society. Vineyards, grains, olive trees, pomegranates, many different things there. But if they're unable to use their field because they've got it lent out or they've got it mortgaged out to someone else, how are they going to make a living? How are they, one, going to feed their family, and two, how are they going to make money to pay back those that they've mortgaged their home out to? In verse 4 it says, that we have had to borrow money for the king's tax. He's talking about Artaxerxes. And see, there's an extravagant tax there, but what we don't recognize and understand until a little bit later on is that, yeah, Artaxerxes is commanding some things from them. He wants his taxes, but it is the local governors, it's the local officials that are adding on to that tax so that they can pad their pockets at the same time that they're padding Artaxerxes. And notice what he says. He says, our daughters and our sons work like slaves. Basically, the idea here is that they were slaves over in a foreign kingdom. And the rich Jewish people come back and they say, well, we'll buy back this family and we'll buy back that family and we'll pay the price. And they get them back over there, but instead of letting them have back what was rightfully theirs as a child of God, as a Levite, as one of the other 12 tribes, they weren't giving it over to them. And basically they're crying out to Nehemiah, who they've been watching, and they're seeing something different about Nehemiah. And they're telling him, we can't eat. We can't work. We have no money. We might as well be the same slaves we were in a foreign country. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, we and our children are just like our countrymen and their children. The same promises that's been given to the nobles and to the officials. We have those promises on us, but still, we are subjects. We are slaves. And we're powerless to do anything about it because we're taxed to the hilt, we've mortgaged our, and food and the price of living is just so high that there's nothing we can do. Well, you notice the idea of the great trouble is what we're seeing here. Remember, it's not necessarily that the people that are trying to rebuild the wall are caught up in some heathen type, pagan type sin. No, it's because the hand of the oppressor is upon them. And I'm going to tell you this, Christian, the longer we live in this world and the closer we get to the return of Christ Jesus, we're going to feel that dark hand of oppression that's over our nation right now grow and grow and grow. And the only hope for us to combat against it is that when we fall on our knees and we become strong in the Spirit of Christ and that we fight back and the gates of hell will not overtake us. But notice it says that the nobles are doing this, meaning that they're the ruling class, they're the government people. Officials, you remember over in chapter 3, specifically verse 17, it talks about leaders of this half district and the governors of this half district. So you had all these different type of officials that were there. And when we think about Tobiah and Sanballat, no way do we think about those different type of officials. But listen to who Tobiah is. Listen to this. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. During those days, the nobles of Judah, this is after the walls built, everything's going good. Listen to what they say. They sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were bound to him by oath. Remember, Tobiah's the one that said, yeah, if a fox climbs on the wall, it's going to break it down. Since he was the son-in-law of Shenachiah, son of Abraham, and his son Jehohanan married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. You see what's happened there? It's because, remember, they were told not to marry from different nations. But see, Tobiah is an Ammonite, and he's married a Jewish girl, probably because of some arranged marriage. You remember, as he says, our daughters are already slaves. And you know what? He ends up having a room in the temple, and Nehemiah has to go in there and throw him out. But what I'm saying is this, there's a collusion between the outside enemy and the inside enemy. And I'm going to tell you this today, if you don't think it's going on in Thomas Village, that he's trying to do something to fight with the inside Thomas Village and with outside, then he's got us really fooled. Jesus had to heal one that was in the synagogue one day that was possessed with a demon. You remember that? And so, but I want you to notice this. It says, as we keep that in our mind, but notice what it says that these nobles, these are our people that's doing this to us. And here's something that's neat. I got to thinking about this, and we're seeing the wall go up. There's a lot of progress being made outwardly. There's a good show being put on, isn't there? But you know what? They're breaking the law of God. You see, you can put on a good show, but you can be spiritually dead at the same time. You see, all the way back to Exodus, they're told, don't oppress your brother. Don't oppress your sister financially. Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, if you lend money to my people, to the poor person among you, you must not be like a money lender to them. You must not charge interest. Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 35, do not profit or take interest from him, but fear your God and let your brothers live among you. You are not to lend him your silver with interest or sell him food for profit. Deuteronomy 23, verse 20, you may charge a foreigner interest, but you must not charge your brother interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything that you do in the land that you are entering into and possessing. You see, we can have us a little bit of an excitement around here. And it's good when to feel God. But see, we can make a good show and still be empty spiritually. You see, these people were going directly against the law of God. This was the Pentateuch, the first five books, the books that they were supposed to remember and memorize. But they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. They did not perceive the truth of God. And you see, they had a mind for the work. We learned that last week, right? But they were not mindful of the Word. They were not mindful of the Word. Paul even says this about the Jewish people over in Romans 10, chapter 1. He says, it's my prayer to God that they all would be saved, for they have a zeal, but not after righteousness. Meaning that they could get religious every now and then, but they didn't have the fire. They didn't have the truth. You know why? Because when you get the truth inside of you, even when the flesh rises up, the truth can overpower the flesh in the power of the Spirit. But I want you to notice that Nehemiah had a firm response to sin. And I want you to know, there's not a question in my mind that God has given us every piece, every person, every gift in this church that we can be successful. We can be what He wants us to be. But the thing is that do we want God to use us here. See, these men and these women, they weren't willing to let go of their personal benefits. Oh, if you'd have asked them, you want to see the wall built? Yeah, we want to see the wall built. Woo, we want to see the country back up again. But yet, do you want to see your brothers and sisters prosper? Well, I hadn't even thought about that. Well, really, my bank account tells me, no, I don't want to see them prosper. Because I've already got all their money. Now I'm getting all their land. And before long, I own them too. That's the way it about is. But you see what happens. Nehemiah verses 5, chapter 5, verse 6, he says, I became extremely angry. It goes on in verse 7 to say, after I considered this matter. The King James says, after he consulted with himself. You know what? Bible doesn't say it, but knowing Nehemiah as we've read about it, I think he probably had a time of prayer. Lord, is this right? I can't believe this is going on. I've been trying to lead a wall. I've been worried about the wall getting up and protecting the people from the outside, and now I'm recognizing that my own people are holding them down. He says, I got mad. He said, I called a large assembly. He called a business meeting. And they said, hey, look, we did our best to buy them back. I mean, they were slaves in another country. At least we've bought them back and we've brought them here. But you know what? The Bible says it's all right to be angry and sin not. And I believe we know that he was doing what was right in God's eyes because we've just read it in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus that we are not to oppress the people of God financially. And why were they doing it? Because of selfishness. Because of selfishness, because they was benefiting. You know why people won't step up and serve in the church right now? Because they don't want accountability. They don't want anybody else to have say over their time because it's their time. Not God's time, not the church's time. It's their time. And we've sectioned up our lives into God's times and our times and work times and all these other times. Praise God. Every time is to be His time. That's who we are. That's where we find our identity. For what is the source of wars and fightings among you? Don't they come from cravings that are within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. And Nehemiah says, listen, what you're doing is not good. I like the question that he asked there in verse 9. He says, what you're doing ain't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of the Lord? Or shouldn't you practice a lifestyle that shows you stand in awe of your Creator? Shouldn't you stand in a place that the world can see that you reverence Him, that you've put Him in a special place, and that He is number one in your life? And then he goes on to say, even so, my brothers, I've been given of myself. He says, I've been given. I've not tried to take anything. He says, so let's return the fields, the vineyards, the money, the grain. Please stop charging them interest. Return their fields and everything. Along with the percentage of money, he's saying whatever you've gained off your brothers your brothers and sisters in the Lord, give it back. Give it back to them. Remember, they've mortgaged their fields. Their daughters and sons are slaves. They've had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes. They are overwhelmed with debt. And remember, what was the key idea that they were trying to resolve? Because they were being dealt with wrong by the nobles and the leaders. And so he went directly to it. And he said, don't do this no more. And they says, okay. And notice what he says. He says, you're going to make us a reproach again. God's just now lifting us up. And they're going to say that, look at them. They can't even agree with one another. You know, that's what a lot of people say outside the church when they hear of the way that the people inside of the church treat one another. And that's what we become the reproach. We become the laughing stock. He says, you shouldn't do what you're doing. You should walk in the Lord and don't bring any reproach on the name of the Lord. And then notice, he gets serious about it. Not only does he come down heavy on the sin, but he says, I want you to take an oath. I want you to make a promise. Look there in verses 12 and 13. They respond and said, we will return them. We won't take nothing else from them. So I summoned the priest. Look what he said. I'm going to take you before the Lord. And you're going to make a promise to us and to the Lord that you ain't going to do that no more. You're not going to treat us well. And then he says, after they did it, I shook my robe. You know how the robes and dresses, they'll get creases in them, and sometimes food or dust or something. He says, any of you that don't live up to it, I shake you off. Just like the dust on my breeches, it can fall on the floor. Remember in the New Testament, what it say? Wipe the dust off your feet. And he says, any of you that don't keep the promise, I pray that God shakes you off of his tree. And you won't have nothing left. That's serious, ain't it? That's serious. But you know what God said? God says it's better to never make a vow than to vow a vow and not keep it. Why should the Lord become angry with you because of the words that come out of your mouth? See, here's where we're at that point. Now we got to cross that bridge. You know what I'm saying? We got to go from then to now. Because as far as I know, nobody in here is strong-arming nobody else for money in the church. If you are, let me in on the deal. I mean, okay, you need to let me know. No, I don't think we can apply it, remember? Because it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Covenant. We ain't dealing with holding debt financially over our brothers and sisters. We're past that. So for 2 weeks I've been praying. I'm praying, Lord, how do we cross that bridge from then to now? How do we make it relevant as we try to seek revival? As we try to see the ministries rebuilt? As we try to see the walls and the gates restored in our life? And come back to be closer to God than we ever have. And see the greatest things that God wants to do with our brothers and sisters in Thomas Village Baptist Church. And my mind went over to a parable. Matthew chapter 18. You can write this down. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Beginning in verse 21. And Peter goes up to Jesus and he says, How often do I need to forgive somebody? Seven times? Jesus looks at him and says, no, man, not seven times. But seven times 70. Perfect times, completion to completion. Perfection to perfection. Until it's done right. And then he goes on and he says there was a king that went to settle his financial affairs. And while he was doing his bookkeeping, the king found one servant who owed him $3.5 billion. According to Morningstar.com. And when that servant did not have the money to pay the king, the king sold all that the servant had. He took his wife and his family slaves and was going to throw him into the prison. But then the indebted servant fell on his face before the king and begged for grace and mercy and said, if you'll just give me time, O great king, I will pay you back. And the king was so moved with compassion that day that he says, get up, everything be restored. No debt, you just go on and do. And man, he had the hand of God was right there working in his life. But immediately, that formerly indebted servant went and found another man who was indebted to him for around $6,000. And that man almost did the same thing that the indebted servant said. He fell down before the servant and he said, give me time and I'll pay you back. Now think about it, $3.5 billion compared to $5,000. I mean, one of them is like a dollar bill compared to a $100 bill. But you know what that evil servant did? He said, he threw him in jail. He had everything he took and all that. And then the guards of the kings heard that how hypocritical that man was. And they went back and told the king. And the king, the righteous king, became angry. And he reversed his decision. And he threw that man in jail. And the Bible says in a place of torments where it just messes with his minds and it just eats at him and gnaws at him. You see, today in this church, I don't believe there's anybody that's holding a financial debt over anyone else. But I do believe that we could have in some places, especially after the separation and the duration, I believe we can have some emotional and some spiritual debts hanging over other people's heads, and they don't even know it's hanging there. You know what? We get mad with people sometimes, and there's nothing even there to be mad with. You know, your mind will say, well, so-and-so don't like you. And then in your mind, you build up that they're out to get you, and they want to do something against you. Or you see somebody, and you know, you're not going to be everybody's best friend. But you look at them, and you think, well, they deserve slapping more than they do praying. Don't look at me like you better than that. You know there's some you think that a good slapping would work. That would just straighten her out. One good lick. But then there's people that we're jealous of. They've got favorites. Or we perceive them as having favorites. There's hurts that really and truly we've suffered in our lives where there's physical abuse, emotional abuse, things like that. And you see, we hold on. We feel like we're just to hold on to that debt. And we say, you took something from me and you owe me back. Or maybe we're jealous and resentful of who they are and how their life's worked out compared to our life. And you see, we hide it on the inside, but God already knows it. And you know what? You know, you can hold resentment, you can hold hatred, you can hold jealousy in your heart, and you can even put on a good show, kind of like these were doing with the wall. But you can be as dead as all get out on the inside. And you know, we as a church, we could put on a good show, like I said, for another 30 years. But what about how are we on the inside? Where are we at on the inside? You see how we crossed that bridge? Nehemiah said, they don't owe you that no more. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You know what Jesus said? They don't owe you that anymore. I paid the price. Whatever debts you have, whatever wrongs you feel like you've been done, it can be no worse than to what Jesus had suffered for and died on the cross for our sins. And I know what some of you are thinking, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. You're right, but I know that the Bible says that whatever He calls us to do, He'll empower us to do. So I just want to ask you this. Are you praying, God, let me let go of the debt? I don't want to. I don't even feel like it. I hate them. Are you feasting on that hate? Are you profiting from that hate? Does it feel good to have that hate, that jealousy, that resentment in your life? Are you saying, Lord, I'm tired of holding this debt. I'm tired of having it. I want to just let it go and let your Spirit be free in my life and take away all that poison, all that jealousy, all that anger, all that's trying to rob me of who I can be and who I'm made to be in you. Will you take that away from me today? Nehemiah said, it's done. You see, again, we see Nehemiah being a Christ of type, a type of Christ. He's saying, let go of the debt. It's not godly for you to hold on to that debt. So we cross the bridge. I know it's a little different. But then guess how this chapter ends? It ends by showing us the character of God's man. It ends by showing us the character of God's men. Listen, he says, yeah, I came in there and I got mad and what I was doing was not right. But you know what? I didn't ask them to do nothing I wasn't willing to do. He goes through and he talks about how he becomes the governor. See, now when he's elevated to governor, then he's got the same authority as Sanballat. But really, he's got more because, see, he has all the letters from the king. He has a better relationship. But he says, those governors before me, they might have been Persian, but they very well could have been Jewish as well. He said they laid a heavy burden on the people. They demanded all this stuff and even a pound of silver. My goodness, could you imagine the value of a pound of silver? I mean, that just blows my mind. But that was annually or at least on a regular basis. Might have been biannually or every quarter or something like that. But notice what he says. He says, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it because I was focused not on the enemy. I was focused not on pleasing the king or even pleasing the people. Nope. I was focused. What did he say right there, down there in verse 18? He says, but I demanded not the food allotted to the governor because the burden on my people was very heavy. But no, verse 16, he said, instead I devoted myself to the construction of this wall. He said, I'm just going to follow with God's calling. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And I'm going to stay focused on Him. But I'm going to do it in a way that God will be proud of me. Look what he said. What was his desire? He said, remember me favorably, God. Remember two times he said, Don't you think you ought to walk in a way that shows your reverence or your fear for the Lord? And then he said, I didn't do like the other governors. Why? Because I walked in the fear of the Lord. I'm inspired by my God. I'm in love with my God. I am in awe of my God. I stand in reverence of my God. And that's why I focus on His call in my life. That's why I did it. So, let's bring it all together now. Okay? We're fixing to have Lord's Supper. We're facing a crucial time in the life of our church. That recovery, that rebuilding. And you know what? We can do all the outward expression of it. And they're going to get the physical looking good. They're going to get the, but it's still going to be a while before the spiritual comes back. Will you today ask the Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Let me ask you this. Do you have unforgiveness in your life today? What about jealousy? And you can look at me and you can say whatever you want to say, but God's searching your hearts right now. He knows. He knows that you like to hang on to that anger. He knows you like to stir the pot sometimes. He knows that you're broken by the abuse that you've suffered in your life. But He also wants you to know that He sees you. He knows what's going on. And today, if you'll just focus on Him, then man, even greater things lie in store. I'm going to ask our piano player and our song director to come this morning. Because the invitation is this today. The first thing is this, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that today will be the day that you know Him. That you'll come and let me show you what the Bible says, and that I'll show you in the Scripture, because you won't ever have to say the preacher said or Thomas Village said, but you'll be able to say the Bible says. Maybe today you need to become a member of Thomas Village Baptist Church. Like I said, I believe our best days are yet ahead. I mean, I'm just over 40 and this church is just over 40. I mean, yeah, man. God wants to do something and it gets me excited. And like I told you, I'm not a hype man, but I can lay a vision out before you. I believe God's wanting to do a great thing. But see, all of us have to work on our portion. And you know what? Our anger and resentment might hinder us from building our portion up the way that it should be. Or our anger and resentment toward a church member or a family member, it might hold up or weaken the wall in a crucial place. So as we get ready to go around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to be reminded of what Paul told us. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, it says, wherefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, none of us are worthy, but meaning that we know that we're not right with God. We know we're not where we need to be. We're not even trying to be right with God. We just act like it's some religious thing. He says, but whoever eats of it unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man or a woman examine themselves, and let them so eat the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. For this cause many are weak, many among you sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned. I said this Wednesday night, and I've pastored, and I've been a pastor's son, and I've seen different churches and different things, but I'll say that God has blessed us here that we may not agree on the way things ought to be done sometimes, but for the most part, I don't question a motive of any member. But I also know that the devil can put things in our heart and things in our life, especially when we've been separated for 2 years. We can have these evil thoughts, evil desires. Still putting on a good show, but dead on the inside. as the piano plays today, I'm just going to give you a time to come to the altar or maybe where you're at, and that you just search your heart today. Won't you come? Won't you come? Search your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit, shine your light in my heart. People are coming. Why are you waiting? You know God's telling you to. But even right then, your spirit and your flesh is fighting. Are you going to let the flesh keep you in the seat right now? Or are you going to willingly say, Holy Spirit, I'm willing. What could happen? What might you miss if you don't just willingly come and kneel on this altar right now if the Holy Spirit's leading you? What are you going to pass up? Maybe today you've come to church all your life and you've been a part of the religious activities. But today's the day that you want to get serious about your relationship with the Lord. See, people's coming. The Spirit's here. And you know I never try to string anything out at the end of a service. But I know that the Spirit is dealing with hearts right now. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. You just heard that song. You raised your hands to that song. You sang with that song. And He's here right now speaking in your life. Will you act? Will you act? Or was it just for a show? Was it just for church time? I can't wait till I get back on my time or work time so I don't have to have this burden in my chest, this lump in my throat, this unsettling in my stomach. Oh, that's just because He loves you. That's just because He's talking to you. That's just because He's saying, today I'll give you freedom. Today I'll show you a love. Today you need to step up and take that job. Today is your time to be a member of Thomas Millie's Baptist Church. You see, He could be dealing with you in many different ways. It's not for me to say, but it's also not for you to deny either when He's willingly loving on you in that capacity. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank You for this day. And I thank You, Heavenly Father, Lord, for the freedom to worship and to be in Your house. And God, I am excited for our future. I'm looking forward to what You're going to do. But God, we know the devil is sneaky. We know that he's evil. And Lord, he just don't want to hurt us. He wants to kill us. And Lord, today we have no protection but Jesus. We have no power but the Word and the Spirit. And so God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to You right now and we've already invited You, Holy Spirit, but God, in the Spirit today, we want to come around the table of our Savior. And so, Lord, right now, let our hearts be judged. Let our minds be open. Let relationships be healed. And let us be able to say, it is good to be in the house of the Lord.